Well, good morning again. Now, please open in your Bibles to Psalm 42. If you've been with us a while now, you'll know that this is not the first time we've considered Psalm 42. In fact, I think I said last year, or perhaps the year before that, this is a good word to meditate on at least once a year, because life doesn't get easier. Life continues to become difficult and hard in this broken and fallen world in which we live. And I trust that this word will be a blessing to you as it is to me every time I open and read it and consider it. And as the Apostle Paul once said, it is no trouble to me to say the same thing to you. And so we're going to consider Psalm 42. Before we do, I'm going to call your attention to the superscript or the description or the introduction to this psalm. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And the reason I draw attention to that is because that phrase, of the sons of Korah, can be translated as to the sons of Korah, as if it were given to them to be used in the worship of God, perhaps written by someone else. Many scholars and theologians think it was King David himself who wrote this, or at least wrote a form of this, that the sons of Korah then used or perhaps reworked for the worship of God at some point. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that the content, the idea, the point of this psalm is flowing from the heart of King David himself. And I want you to know that as we read the text, as I go through the sermon, because I'm going to be referring to David over and over and over again, and I don't want you to be confused about why I'm doing that. So with that introduction out of the way, hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask for your help this morning. We ask for your Spirit's presence, his comfort and blessing to us. We pray that you would help us see our Savior in these words, and that you would bind us close to him. Lord, restore us. Deliver us from whatever condition we may find ourselves in this morning, as you, by your grace, set our eyes on our Savior. Now, please do this and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised whenever you are facing suffering? Maybe you're surprised that pain and suffering and hardship has even come into your life. And maybe you're surprised at that because American Christianity has taught you that true Christians aren't supposed to suffer. Life isn't supposed to be hard for the believer in Jesus. Although I imagine that isn't the case for you. You know well enough that we live in a fallen world. This world is broken. It's full of pain and misery. Suffering happens in this world. You know well enough we are not, as Christians, exempt from difficulty and trial. And so when I ask the question, are you surprised when life gets hard, or are you surprised when you face suffering, I wonder if you are surprised not by the fact that it's actually happening to you, but surprised at the deep level of grief and turmoil you experience in it. Are you surprised? Are you caught off guard by how grief-stricken that you can become? How much sorrow and panic and fear and sadness that even you as a believer can experience? Did you know that your heart could fall so low, or you could be overwhelmed with so much despair? Well, in the psalm before us this morning, we see clearly that even believers suffer. But beyond this, we see that a believer can be filled with sorrow to the point of even feeling forsaken by God. We see David in a serious point of depression and desperation in our text this morning. And if you're broken right now, if you are in despair right now, or become so at some point in your life, I don't want you to be surprised by that. I want you to see that this was David's experience, but I also want you to see that there is hope for you. There's hope for you in your despair. And so it's my prayer this morning, as we consider this psalm, that you, along with David, in your desperation, will hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in your God. And as we consider this topic this morning, I'm taking for granted that suffering and difficulty has entered into your life at some point. If it hasn't yet, it will. I'm taking for granted the fact that you know suffering. I'm assuming that. What I want to consider as we move forward is how that suffering, how those trials and difficulties affect you. What response you have in light of those things, and how suffering and difficulty can often bring us into a state of despair and desperation. And so one of the first things I want us to consider is that desperation increases whenever you feel separation from God. Desperation increases when you feel separation from God. Look at what David tells us in verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, it's not known with other certainty the circumstances in which David experienced this depression or this desperation that he did. Most biblical commentators and theologians think that it was either while he was fleeing from King Saul for his life, which was quite a few years of David's life, or when he was on the run from his own son Absalom, which wasn't as long, but still he had to be away from the temple. But in either case, David was separated from the dwelling place of God, from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, when shall I come and appear before God? He's been long separated from the visible expression of God's presence. And it's not as if God were not with him. God is everywhere. Yet the temple, the tabernacle, was the place where God's closeness and presence were keenly felt by the Old Testament believer. And the difficult circumstances David experiences here causes him to lose that intimate sense of God's presence. And he describes the experience he's going through here using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And that word that David uses here, which we will translate pants or thirsts, really conveys more than just wanting something to drink because you are a little thirsty. It's actually describing a more desperate situation. This is the deer being chased by the predator. It's running a great distance in the heat of the day and desperately needs water before it collapses. The deer has nothing left. If he doesn't get to water soon, it's going to die. And so it's not a desire based on the delight in the coolness of the stream, but it's a desire born out of exhaustion and true need. And this is David's situation. His motivation at this point is not the enjoyment of God because everything is going so well in his life, and he just wants to experience more of it because things are going so well. No. He's utterly deprived of the experience and enjoyment and the presence of God that if he doesn't get it, it's as if he's going to die. Now, I'm rather certain that there is not some lunatic king or some insurrectionist who's chasing you around, keeping you from entering into the worship of God. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, you experience the presence of God as an individual believer in a much greater way than those of old. But that doesn't mean that there are not times in your life because of one circumstance or another when you feel distant from God. When you feel separated from Him. Times when that closeness and enjoyment just isn't there. Now, theologically, you know, we are Reformed, of course. Theologically, we have all of those ducks in a row. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? We know that to be true. And sometimes in your life, circumstances and trials occur that can leave you completely exhausted and cold and numb inside. And this can affect the way you perceive your relationship with God. He can feel so far away. And it can feel as though you're dying on the inside without Him. I've told you, many of you before, that this is how my wife Danielle and I felt back when our one son Jonathan was in the hospital in the first few months of his life. Danielle and Jonathan and Abigail, for that matter, were living in Indianapolis, living in the hospital, and the boys and I were living 45 minutes away. We were separated for months in that hard, traumatic situation, and we were tired. We were stretched. We didn't feel like we had any more to give, and we were cold and numb and broken inside, and God felt so far away. Maybe you know what this is like, too, because of experiences you've had. Maybe an overwhelming job running you ragged. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Or maybe you or someone you know is facing serious medical issues and it's just pressing you down and you're being eaten away from the inside out. Maybe you're in a struggling marriage. Or maybe you're in a marriage that has fallen apart and there's no hope of restoration. Or maybe someone is making your life miserable and unbearable, or making it miserable and unbearable for someone you know and love. Whatever the case may be, there are things that have occurred, are occurring, or may occur in your life that bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and sense that God is not close by. And as if this were not enough, that sense of separation and desperation is made worse by the world and even our own hearts. Look at how David continues in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" So David expresses how extreme his grief really is by comparing his tears to food. In other words, he's so grief-stricken that he can hardly eat. Has this ever been your experience? You're so upset by something. You're in so much turmoil in your life. Your stomach is twisted in knots. You can't even think about eating. You're not even hungry. Now, this is David's experience. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Not that they're looking for him. They don't care about David's God. But they're saying to David, David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why is God letting this happen to you? Why isn't he delivering you from your hard circumstances? Where is your God, David? I remember about 10 years ago, after a mass shooting in California by Islamic terrorists, prominent government officials made statements along the lines of, our thoughts and prayers are with those who are affected by this tragedy. And in response to those sentiments of prayer, the New York Daily News published on its front page in big, bold letters for the world to see, God is not fixing this. And it was as if the world were saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when difficulty enters into this world, and more so, enters into your life? Where is he? He's not fixing it. Where is your God? And maybe people you know have said things like this to you in your moments of suffering. And it may not be as overt as, where is your God? But maybe it's more subtle. I can't believe God's letting this happen. I can't believe God is letting this happen in your life. And when they say that, it's as if they're saying, where is your God? It cuts just as deep. But we don't really need the world to ask us such questions, do we? Our own hearts do a sufficient job of asking those same poisonous questions, too. Where is your God? It doesn't take much suffering before our hearts begin asking those questions. Why did God let this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why isn't God fixing this? I thought God loved me. But why isn't he helping me? My God, why have you forsaken me in this? Maybe you don't love me like I thought you did. Maybe I don't belong to you and didn't belong to you in the first place. And your heart begins to cause you to spiral down into a black hole of despair. Maybe you try to think of happier times to bring back some hope, like David does in verse 4. I used to go with the multitude, right, with the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. A multitude-keeping festival. But all that does is remind you of what once was, but is no more. Those good times, those better times seem so far away. When I think of these things, I pour out my soul within me. It's hard to imagine that things could ever be that good again. Will things ever become good again? Well, how do you survive this? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? Well, brothers and sisters, what is needed is a reorientation toward hope in God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5, a reorientation toward hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. You see, by God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And that's what the world and the flesh and the devil will do. They'll use your discouragement. They'll use your turmoil like a constant river current to carry you away from God. And the only remedy for this is hope. Most specifically, hope in God. And so David begins arguing with himself. He confronts himself and he purposely takes his mind, which has been set on things below, and he sets them on things that are above. And he pursues the process of hope. He flees to hope. But notice, this isn't a bootstrap effort on David's part. He's not working with his own strength here. David knows that there's no hope in himself. The only hope is to be found in God. I cry out to him, he's saying. He is my salvation. His hope is in the Lord. And friends, this is what you and I must do in our desperation. We must reorient toward a hope in God. And you know, sometimes we can do that ourselves. You know, we can just maybe slap ourselves in the faces a little bit, shake it off, and focus and pull ourselves together here, right? We can argue with ourselves like David does here. Or we can give ourselves to the reading of God's Word, and the Spirit, through the Word, can argue with us and reorient us towards hope in God. And this is what we need to do in our times of desperation. But something that we need to understand is that sometimes things are so desperate. You may become so discouraged and downcast that you can't even argue with yourself. You can't even form coherent thoughts anymore. And your heart begins to seem more like an enemy than a friend. You can't even argue with yourself and how true the words become for you that were spoken by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, someone may receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks them off of their feet. And whether those on the outside who are watching think it's a significant blow or not, let us be perceptive enough and gracious enough to go to those who may be struggling and reorient them toward hope in God and not just expect them to straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, they may be fallen and alone with no one to help them up. What we need to bring to ourselves or receive from others in our desperation is a reorientation toward hope in God. And what I want to do now is from the text, give you six ways in which you can reorient toward hope in God. Six ways you can argue with yourself, as it were, or interact and engage with someone else to reorient them toward hope in God. And the first one is found in verse 6, and it's simply to admit your brokenness. Admit your brokenness. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You can see in this verse that David admits his true condition here before the Lord. No false pretenses. He's not trying to stand in his own strength. He's not trying to put his best foot forward. And friends, this is necessary for finding hope in God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so no matter where David goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace, because he is a broken man. And we need to admit the same when we're broken. It seems we have this strange notion that believers aren't really supposed to be affected by their trials. We're not supposed to be affected by our grief, as if this somehow shows a lack of faith on our part or is going to diminish from God's glory. And so what do? We go around torturing ourselves, wearing a mask of smiles to try to cover up the brokenness on the inside, right? It's because true Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. We're not supposed to be affected by our suffering. We don't want to suffer poorly now, do we? We don't want to be affected by our trials. Well, let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected when God called him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac? Do you think the following morning Abraham woke up his son and gathered up his implements of sacrifice and sang tiptoe through the tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Or do you think as he bound his son and laid him upon the altar and drew out the knife that he had a great big smiling, shining Joel Osteen, your best life now, smile on his face before he slit the throat of his own son? Friends, that's not true Christianity. True Christians are affected by their suffering. They're broken by their experiences. And what you and I need to do is admit our brokenness. There's no hope to be found in stoicism or in acting. There's only hope to be found in the Lord, because it's the Lord himself who says in his word to humble yourselves under his mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. You and I need to admit our brokenness. Secondly, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty in all of this. Acknowledge God's sovereignty, verse 7. The deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And David is an expert artist. And he gives us another picture of what it's like to go through the trials and sufferings he's experiencing. It's like being under the heavy pressure of a waterfall, or having wave after wave crash into you and over you. Imagine going up to see Niagara Falls and thinking that you can bear the weight of all of that water pouring down upon your shoulders, and you step out underneath that torrent of water and the water crashes down and presses you to the ground. Or it's summertime. Maybe some of you have been to the beach already or are planning to go to the beach. You get into the water and the waves are high, the wind is strong, and you realize maybe this is a little bit much for me right now, and you try to get out of the water onto the shore, and as you're getting closer to the shore, the waves knock you down onto your knees. And you try to get up onto your feet again, but the sand is shifting underneath your feet and you're beginning to sink. Another wave hits you in the side and plants you on your face. Now your head is under the water. You get up briefly and turn to see if another wave is coming, and one slams you in the face and fills your mouth with water, and you begin to drown. You start to panic. You become afraid. It's a desperate situation. This is what David is going through. He's being crushed. He feels like he's drowning. He's terrified. He's panicking. This is what David's trials feel like. And maybe you've experienced something similar to this, where it just feels like you're drowning. You're panicking. It's a desperate situation. But friends, look at what David says here in verse 7 about his circumstances. Whose waterfall is it? To whom do the breakers and the waves belong? They belong to God. They belong to God. Here is the hope. Here is the hope in your trials. The difficult circumstances brought into your life are not wild, random occurrences, senseless occurrences happening just because. Nor are they ultimately in the hand of the devil who's seeking to destroy you. But friends, they are from the sovereign Lord God Almighty, who orchestrates all the events in your life. And this sovereign Lord, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, also works all things together for your good. Even those things which the world and the evil one intended for your harm. We need to recognize God's sovereignty, acknowledge God's sovereignty in the circumstances of our lives, and know that He is at the helm. He is in control. Thirdly, we need to recall God's promises. Recall God's promises. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He commands His steadfast love. You see what David's doing here? He's reminding himself of God's covenant promises and obligations made to him. He's reminding himself that God has set His unbreakable covenant love upon him. And no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what he might be feeling, no matter how bad things might get, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward him. And friends, the same is true for you. Nothing will make God break His vow of love toward you. And like this holy example of David, we can meditate on the promises of God that are made to us. And so instead of constantly filling our minds with the worry and the anxiety of our situations, do as Paul commands in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what better things are there than the promises of God made to you to point you toward hope instead of despair? And so make note cards if you have to. Keep a notebook. Set reminders on your phone that tell you about God's love and promises to you. Memorize select portions of Scripture that highlight God's promises made to you as a believer, and review them. Look at them in your times of trial. We need to recall God's promises. But even so, friends, fourthly, we need to realize the instability of our own emotions. Fourthly, we need to realize the instability of our own emotions. Look at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? How can we have what seems to be such a contrary expression of doubt in the midst of a hopeful reorientation, even right after a confession of God's covenant love made to him? Well, the reality is, friends, that just because you begin to gain hope and confidence in God again doesn't mean that doubt and despair can't creep back in or even become worse at a later point. And really what I'm calling you to recognize here is the instability of your own emotions, the fallenness of your own human nature. Our hearts are deceitful things. They inject things into our ways of thinking that are not true. Even our own physical bodies can turn against us because of our circumstances. We begin to feel things that are misaligned with the truth. Friends, our emotions are not accurate gauges of what is true. God's word is. We need to recognize the instability of our own emotions and not let our emotional instability surprise us. We can't allow future difficulties or doubt make us call into question whether or not we ever had or can have hope. We see here in David the instability of our own emotions. And so we need to plan on it. We need to plan for it. We need to have those promises of God ready. We need to have a brother or sister available ahead of time. People we can call, we can reach out to, we can talk to, that can help reorient us toward hope in God. We need to be aware of the way our body responds to difficult circumstances so we can begin to try to orient ourselves properly, to situate ourselves well, to respond well in those circumstances. Because we have unstable emotions. Number five, we also need to recognize that the Lord is our God. Recognize the Lord is your God. Look at the strong language that David uses about his relationship with God. Verse 11, he says, my God, at the very end, my God. This means that El Shaddai, God Almighty, that creator of heaven and earth, is your God. Look at verse 9, God my rock. Though the wind and the waves of life might toss you to and fro, you are anchored like a ship in the storm to the rock of ages. And that chain will never be broken. Jesus will never let you go. But perhaps most powerfully, look at verse 8, where David says, God of my life. God of my life. What does that indicate? What shows us far more than the fact that God is your God, but that you belong to Him. You belong to Him. Your whole life belongs to Him. You are His precious treasure and gem, and He holds your life. He holds your soul. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Read it in your times of desperation. And ask the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, that I am not my own. I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Do you want hope? Then know that your God is the God of your life. He's the God of your life. Sixthly and finally, wherever you find yourself, my friends, praise Him. Praise Him. Verses 5 and 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I realize that in a state of depression or desperation, praising God may not be the first thing that comes to mind. And it may actually be quite hard to do. But despite what you're feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words of Job not true when he says so powerfully, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord? No matter what circumstances you are in, you can still praise God for who He is and what He has done. And when you do this, your heart and your mind shift focus. They shift focus from you to Him. And even when you're singing a lament because of your situation, the truths you confess, they reach down, as it were, and meet you in your brokenness. And they lift your eyes and your hearts to the heavens where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And brothers and sisters, hearts and minds fixed on Jesus in heaven are not easily pulled down into or kept long in despair. So praise Him. Praise Him for who He is and what He has done. These are just six ways that we see in our text this morning that we can reorient ourselves towards hope or help reorient others toward hope in God. So in your desperation, hope in God. Because there are times in your life when you may feel a sense of desperation, even to the point of what feels like separation from God. And the world and your own heart conspire together to make your situation worse than before. And David By this psalm instructs us by his own experience how we may reorient toward a hope in God. And we've seen some very helpful steps we can take. But friends, one of the things we need to recognize here is that we can't just set our eyes on David. We can't just place our hope in the experience that David has had. Because ultimately, this psalm isn't about David. This psalm presents to us the experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This psalm points us to fix our eyes on our Savior. We ultimately need to look to Jesus Christ, who while on earth experienced the suffering far greater than we will ever know, who does not only sympathize with us, but has gone beyond us in desperation. It was Jesus who hung upon the cross for our sin, and what did he cry out? I thirst. And this was not the thirst of just a man seeking physical water, but this was the thirst of the Savior who was separated, truly separated from the presence of God. And it was not a thirst that came because he hadn't consumed anything. No, he did consume the full cup of the wrath of God. He drank it down to the dregs for your sake and for your salvation. His cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me, was a reality for him. Jesus was cut off from the presence of his Father, experiencing the doom of sinners, your doom, so that you could truly have hope, so that you could have those rivers of living water welling up within you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us. Lord, preserve us from the many things to which we run to quench our thirst. These things that only seem to compound the thirst that we feel. Lord, by your Spirit, please draw us to the source of living water, our Savior and Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would again deliver us from our desperation, from our depression, from our fear, from our panic. And Lord, deliver those who don't even know, haven't even seen the light of life. Draw them from darkness to life. Grant us hope in our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.